Listen, I want you to be very, very aware, and I'm going to say this a couple of times, I think, throughout the course of the study. I want you to be very, very in tune this morning. We come across a portion of Scripture today that, number one, has already changed your life before even getting to it. Many of us here this morning have a preconceived notion about some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts today. You are going to be biased about a persuasion. You are going to be slighted by perhaps something you've heard of or noticed in the past. This morning, God is going to challenge you to maybe listen and hear like you've never listened or heard before. It is absolutely essential that you listen closely to the message. That's why in front of your seat or in your bulletin, you have these inserts for Bible notes. I want you to take down the notes that we give you this morning because we are going to traffic some very controversial scriptures today. And before you call in and what did he mean or what, listen, write down the notes, because if you call, I'm going to ask you, did you take notes? Because my notes make sense. And I'm going to do my best to give you what I believe the Word of God says. Not exactly what I say, not what the Pope or Billy Graham has to say about this verse, or a slew of commentaries. What does the Bible say about this most controversial issue? And that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Last week we kicked off the study in the book of Acts concerning that very thing. That the promise, the very theme of this entire study is found in verse 8 of chapter 1, and will be the theme for the entire book. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost or Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is the very theme. And the title of the message this morning is The Filling of the Holy Spirit. The Filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've been to my house or not. A lot of you have. And we kind of have a menagerie going on in our house. The smallest thing, I think, in our house is almost our dog, who's a little tiny guy. But now we've got Russian hamsters that are not only content to live in our house, but they just seem to be replicating constantly. Very prolific. I think they love the balmy weather. They're just very happy, and they're fellowshipping quite regularly. Then we have about six hens that continually crank out eggs, not only for us, but for the people of the neighborhood. Very prolific, and very bold and very confident chickens, and they're loved. They know they're loved, and they're doing just fine. Not only that, but we have feeders all over the backyard. So we've got blue jays. I got a couple of them eating peanuts right out of my hand. But we've got birds everywhere. And in the morning, it's almost so loud that it bothers you when you're trying to sleep in. The birds are singing. Well, we've just had two additions. And they're two little ducklings. And they're not so mighty ducks, these are. Little tiny guys, when we got them about 2 weeks ago. All you had to do was walk out into the backyard and stretch out your hands and squat down, and they would come running underneath you and hide. And each time you'd go out there, they would follow you around, just cheep, 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 crying, and they would only be quiet if they were under your shadow. They absolutely were dependent and needful upon us being present. And then it seems like every day you get up, and those things are bigger and bigger and bigger, and now they're still without feathers, but they're huge. And they are becoming more like a duck. They're not so dependent upon me. Maybe they've recognized I don't have feathers. I don't smell every day like a duck. But they're realizing, hey, there's something more to life than this guy that feeds us in the backyard. They're becoming independent. They're becoming strong. And last week we taught on the filling of the Holy Spirit as it was introduced in the book of Acts. And I got letters and phone calls from you stating that you have never experienced such a change in your life. Some of you wrote about the boldness that you've experienced just this past week. And you confessed the fact that you really didn't think nothing was going to happen. But God began to use you. That was exactly what we were teaching on. You experienced it hands-on. And for those of you who haven't, keep asking. And then also, be watchful. Because God wants to do a work with you with power. But these ducks are changing. They're becoming more like a duck every day. The more we follow Jesus Christ and seek the filling of His Holy Spirit, we'll become more like Him every day. And so we need to flock to this truth that God's Holy Spirit is our power. Why don't we pick up where we left off last time in verse 12. And I need to tell you right off now that you might want to jot this in your notes. It's going to help you be less angry with me as we go through this. But I am not much for dispensationalism, Bible scholars. I'm not much on it. And that simply means God works in a certain way at a certain time. It doesn't work like that anymore. Now He's doing a new thing. And He doesn't do anything of the old. He only does things in certain periods of time. I am not much of a dispensationalist. I'll tell you that right now. I rejoice in the New Testament. It is our hope and our light. But Jesus taught from the Old Testament, even though He was establishing the new. The Old Testament is never to be ruled out. It is still to be studied and leaned on. But there is a clear light now, and that is the New Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New. Both are the Word of God. Paul told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is profitable for doctrine. So I believe that the Bible is our standard. The Bible is the context of what we're looking at. And I believe, before we get any further, that God is just as much at work today as He was on the day of Pentecost. I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving. I believe that God is doing miracles. I believe that all the gifts, I'll say it again. I believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation today, even though you may not have seen all of them, nor have I. But I believe they're true and working, because the Scripture declares that God gave them, and nowhere in Scripture does it say God takes them away until Jesus returns bodily. So we need to keep that in mind. Verse 12. Acts chapter 1, then they, that is the disciples from last week who looked up into heaven, verse 11, and who were constantly looking and gawking up into heaven as Jesus departed from their presence into the glory of God, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Simply this, they left the Mount of Olives and went back to Jerusalem to the upper room. And it was about a Sabbath day's journey, which means it was about 2,500 feet of journey distance that they could walk, or about 2,000 cubits at about 18 inches a cubit, plus or minus. So they go back. They wave goodbye to Jesus. And last week in our study, they looked up, focusing on the point of which He departed. They followed Him, the Greek means, all the way until their eyes could no longer see Him. And while they were looking up, the angels said, "What are you guys doing standing around? There's work to be done. This same Jesus that went up to heaven is going to come again. Now, get going. Let's get moving." And so they return back. They make this Sabbath day's journey back to this upper room where they had been previously. Verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying." And that means that they were there nightly, not all day, all night, only exclusively. They would go to the temple. They would eat, and they would. It wasn't some kind of a soul exclusion type. They locked themselves in the door or in the room, kind of a thing. But they were staying there. The disciples were staying. They were making this home. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. Listen closely, and Judas the son of James. And of course, that's not Judas Iscariot. He's dead. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. We need to understand something right now in taking notes. What is happening here? They're gathering together, and they are under the command of Jesus Christ to do this, and they are in one spirit. They're in one mind. They're in one heart. They are praying. And it's very important that we understand that. And listen, I so much fear this. You can sit here today and physically hear what I'm saying, but actually never do anything of this. And never make a difference, never make a change in your life. We need to continue steadfast in one accord in prayer and supplication as a church, or we will not survive if God has anything to do with it. Are you praying? Are we continuing? The word "continued" in the Greek simply means to be serious towards a desire. The word also means to exercise one towards something. And I like this meaning of the Greek, to be glued to another. They're glued to another. They are continuing. They are stuck together, and at least for 10 days. We know this before the Holy Spirit comes. And then that word in verse 14, one accord. It's two words in the English, but one in the Greek, one accord. It means to have the same mind, to be going in the same direction. Now, I don't know about you. Ever been in a prayer meeting? And you'll say, now we're going to pray about what God wants to do concerning a street outreach or witnessing or whatever. And somebody will say, God, we just ask you to give us power and show us who to share with. And God, just give us boldness. And the next prayer is, Lord, bless my little dog, you know, Scruffy, who's not feeling well today. And, you know, and my mom, you know, my mom's a cockatiel in Milwaukee. And it's like, what? You save that stuff for your own prayer life, not a group prayer meeting. And when it's in one accord, you've been in those prayer meetings, haven't you? When all of a sudden, it's like the group gets on a train and they're going in the same direction. And right when somebody says, Lord, we just ask us in Jesus' name, the next person takes off with a baton and carries into that prayer new light, new insight, a new important thing that need to be covered in prayer. That's how they're praying. They're not praying for a new donkey. They're praying for God's leading and God's guiding. And then they prayed. The word there is prayer. They made prayer. The word means worship. To acknowledge God in His holy presence. God, we pray to You. We stop and we say, Father, You are wonderful. God, You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You know all things. Lord, we seek You in prayer. We worship You. And then look at the word supplications. Very important word. That word means petition or to make a request. They prayed, giving God worship and glory. Then they prayed in supplications. Father, we need Your guidance. We need Your empowering. We need Your leading. We need Your patience. You've asked us to wait. I bet you this is one of the prayers. God, You've asked us to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need Your patience in our lives. God, give us strength. But notice the gathering in chapter or verse 14. The gathering. It's the 11 disciples. The 11 disciples and godly women. Among whom is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. What are they doing? What's Mary doing? She's praying. She's praying with her sons, and she's praying with the 11 disciples. And you might say for a moment, wait a minute. I'll say this in passing. Jesus was the oldest of at least 7 children born to Mary and Joseph. Are you aware of that? Jesus was the oldest of at least 7 children born to Mary and Joseph. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, it even gives His brothers' names. Jesus had 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters, James, Joseph, Simon, and a man by the name of Jude. These were all offspring of Joseph and Mary, siblings of Jesus. We need to remember that, and there's numerous scriptures in the Bible that point that out. But they're all praying. His brothers now, who rejected Him in His earthly life, must have now come to faith. And they're in this prayer meeting. That's exciting to me. But look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the names of about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Judas did. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity or sin, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. Peter, leave it to Peter. This is not a contradiction in the Bible, by the way. Judas did hang himself. But what happened is he probably threw a rope over a tree, put it around his neck, cinched it up tight, and jumped. Or maybe he tied himself to a large rock and jumped off a precipice. Well, what happened was let your imagination go. He hung himself, but when something broke, and when he landed, he broke in half, or broke open is what the Greek means. He burst. He popped. What an end. Horrible thing, suicide with Judas. But Peter tells us in a little bit more graphic way, and you know, he's a fisherman, you know. You catch those fish, and you pull the guts out, and you put it on, you know, and he's just a guy, You know, and Judas hung himself and he jumped off and he broke open up and his entrails came out. That's Peter. Big brawny guy, you know. Now, as this man, or so this man in verse 18, purchased the field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle. And all of his entrails gushed out and it became known to all dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Aseldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Now listen to this, Peter, quoting scripture boldly. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office. Therefore, of these men, verse 21, listen closely. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's one of the... Now we get into the apostolic requirements right here. And I want you to listen closely. Look at verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us. That was just a couple of days ago at the longest. Taken up from us, one there must become a witness with us of his resurrection on top of it. And they proposed two to take Judas's place. They're going to propose two guys. There's going to be appointed two men, or I should say, what's the word I'm looking for? There's going to be suggested two men. Watch what happens. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and this man by the name of Matthias. Very, very interesting. They see the need to take Judas's spot and fill it. Why? The apostles were ordained by Jesus Christ, and there must be 12. Scripture says so. Jesus had already told them that there's going to be 12 in the earth, in the earthly kingdom of Christ. There'd be 12 of them. But now there's only 11. And so they are moving, and Peter stands up with boldness. He starts quoting scripture. Now, if you've just come with us through Mark, this is a major improvement for Peter. He's doing great. He's even quoting scripture. And by the way, it's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's been given this power. But look, here we go. Verse 24. And they prayed. They prayed. I don't know what church you go to or you might be visiting from, but does the elders of the church pray before they make an appointment? Before they make a decision, are they praying? Verse 24, and they prayed and said, listen to this beautiful, short, to the point prayer. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Why did Judas commit suicide? Why was there a need to replace Judas? Because of his own transgression. Judas wasn't condemned to hell. God didn't pick Judas and say, I know you're a nice guy, you seem to be a pretty slick dude, but you're going to go to hell anyway because you have to fulfill my plan. It says right here, by transgression. He, and by the way, that word transgression means willful disobedience. Parents know nothing about that, do we? Or do you, mothers, on this Mother's Day? You need to show them this verse, you know, the kids. Willful transgression. I will not. Junior, pick up your toys. No. Excuse me? I could have swore I heard you say no. No, I will not pick up my toys. That's transgression. Sinning is, Junior, pick up your toys. Okay, Mommy, and then Junior forgets to pick up his toys. He's still in trouble because he forgot to do what you asked him to do. But it's not transgression. That's sin. Transgression, if we can say this, is even worse. It's to draw the line and say, don't go past it. And that foot goes. I weigh all 40 pounds and you weigh 200. What are you going to do to me? That's defiance. That's what Judas did. He willfully went against God. But look at verse 26. And they cast lots, or rocks. Actually, they're stones, or sometimes like dice. And they would carve numbers on them and cast lots, or names. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You ought to circle that right now. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. The Bible says so. Well, listen up. And by the way, let me say this. Jot this down. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast onto the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. That's Proverbs 16:33. That's the way God spoke so often in the Old Testament. They would cast lots or dice or stones most of the time. No, this is not a verse to justify your weekend run to Vegas. Nobody should be caught dead there. In fact, the only people who should be caught dead in Las Vegas are Christians, because you should never be alive as a Christian in Las Vegas. God spoke in the Old Testament in that manner. Question, had the Holy Spirit come upon them yet? No, it's coming. Does that have anything to do with them casting lots? I think so. They cast lots, which was an Old Testament process. We quoted it, Proverbs 16:33. They did that. They only did what they knew was to be done. Did God honor it? A lot of people say no. I can't believe how many commentators say no. But let me show you something here that blew my mind. The answer was yes from God. Yes, it's Matthias. Absolutely. And we'll prove it. First of all, just right here in the very verse, it says that he was numbered with the 11. The Holy Spirit, writing the Bible, says so. But there's some more. Number one, he was filled with the Spirit and spoke in a foreign language. We'll see that in a moment. Chapter 2, verse 14 says that Peter was with the 11. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2 real quick. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, hey, 11 plus Peter equals 12. Isn't that interesting? And then 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul includes Matthias in the 12, those who saw the resurrected Lord. Paul includes Matthias in the 12. Question, what about Paul the Apostle? Paul the Apostle has nothing to do with being an apostle of the 12. Paul was an apostle. But Paul the Apostle himself did not meet, check it and see, verses 21 to 22, Paul himself did not meet the requirements to be apostle of the 12. He didn't meet those requirements. But was Paul an apostle? Absolutely. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles referred to in Scripture here are solely used towards and shall be used in the future towards the kingdom in relation to Israel. We need to keep that in mind. That's very, very important. But look at this. We're going to get now into the meat of this, and I'll go as fast as I can. So listen as closely as you can. We come to chapter 2. And it says right there, by the way, this is the birthday of the church manifested in power. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they all were with one accord in one place. They're in the same mind and in the same geographical location. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of, you ought to circle as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind, it was like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of, it looked like, fire that set upon each of them. What on earth is going on here? What is happening? The appearance of the tongues in verse 3 that looked like fire resting upon each of them was a visual representation of the Spirit's arrival upon the Christian. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? He came up out of the water and it said the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was like a dove. A form came out of heaven and it resembled a dove landing upon somebody when Jesus was baptized. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes in to the room, this tongue begins, or what looks like a tongue of fire, begins to dance upon their heads. Isn't that weird? And on each of them. It wasn't one tongue bouncing around on each head, or one tongue going to each head. It was each had their own little tongue on top of their head, and it was flickering. And it looked like fire. It was not fire. It looked like it. By the way, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. We looked at that last week. And by way of review, you ought to jot this down or at least remember it. The threefold operations of the Holy Spirit. In the life of a believer or one who's in the world, really, for that matter. The first one was, he had been alongside them. And he's alongside you this morning if you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit is alongside you. The word in the Greek is para. He's telling you what's wrong and what's right. He's convicting. He leads. He pushes you to Christ. That is the first function of the Holy Spirit. The second function, listen closely, is the Spirit indwelling them or becoming born again. And the word in the Greek is en. It means in. We spell it I-N. The Greek is en. Coming in. And that happens at the moment of, at the point of salvation. And you're going to want to record this in John chapter 20, verse 22. The Holy Spirit came in them when Jesus said to the disciples, by the way, it's prior to this event that we're reading about. The disciples had received the Holy Spirit and were converted when Jesus, it says, John 20, 22, breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It was at that moment that they were baptized into the body of Christ. They became a believer. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside you. And in that moment, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you were baptized into the body of Christ once and for all. That is the one baptism spoken of in Scripture. By one baptism, we've entered into the body. That's by salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Salvation. But the third function is what we see happening here right now. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon them for power. And the word in the Greek is epi, epi, and it means to come on them. And here's what happens, or can happen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and certainly it's what happened when it came upon them for the very, very first time. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled. Now, I'm not going to argue terminology here, but we're going to look at the control of this thing called tongues. The control of tongues. Oh, brother, I wish you wouldn't have said that word. I can hear it now. You can feel a wall go up because you have heard about, you know, rolling down the aisles, you know, and freaking out. And I've seen those services too, and I did what you did. I ran out the back door. And well, you should. People get all uptight about this thing of tongues. They begin to, I don't want to hear about it. Oh, gosh, I love this church until today, people might say. Oh, why do you even say that word? We have a reaction like that because of abuse. We have a reaction like that because people don't know what they're doing. And they're led by emotion rather than the control of God, the Holy Spirit. And I want you to watch something. Let down the wall. I'm not going to, no one's going to burst out in tongues here this morning. Just relax and study the Word of God. Listen to this. And I'm not going to bicker about terminology. Call it filled with the Holy Spirit. Call it baptized with the Holy Spirit. I like to call it coming upon of the Holy Spirit, personally. But I'm not going to bicker about terminology. But the word baptized means, or baptizo means, to become fully wet. We looked at that last week. To be filled means to become fully furnished. And in baptism, we are completely covered or immersed in the Spirit, into the body of Christ. To be filled, we are furnished or filled to the point of overflowing because the Spirit is immersed in us. The Holy Spirit has full possession of us the moment He comes upon us or fills us. And that's what's happening right here before us. Now look, it says in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You ought to underline that because the Spirit is not out of control. The Spirit guides the gift of tongues. The Spirit is the one who presides over the gift of tongues. And by the way, they are imposters. There are imitations, but we're not going to talk about that right now. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being in control here. And we see what happens when He is in charge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 30, or through 30, the Scripture says, "And God has appointed these in the church." Listen now, concerning the wall that we have a tendency to build up. "First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, the gifts of healings, the gift of helps, the gift of administrations, the variety of tongues." You ought to circle that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now listen, this is very, very liberating what Paul goes on to say in the very next verse. "Are all apostles?" And in the Greek, the answer is no. I'm going to ask you right now. I want you to respond as a body. Respond every time I ask this question, because this is exactly how it is in the Greek. "Are all apostles?" No. Next question Paul asks. "Are all prophets?"
No.
"Are all teachers?"
No.
"Are all workers of miracles?"
No.
"Do all have the gift of healing?"
No.
"Do all speak with tongues?"
No.
"Do all interpret?"
No.
Then that ought to make you feel better right off the bat. I do not have, per se, the gift of healing. Although I've laid hands on people before and I've had them, healed right on the spot. But I got to confess to you, it's happened less than it has more. I have the gift of teaching as a pastor. Every pastor should have the gift of teaching, but sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I just go, I don't know. Listen. All of us are not pastors. All of us are not evangelists. All of us do not speak in tongues. All of us do not interpret. All of us are not prophets. If we all did those things, then what on earth would we have need of you? Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have the gift of teaching. You know, James Dobson's a great example. He's not a pastor, but he has an excellent gift of teaching. Chuck Missler's not a pastor. He has an excellent gift of teaching. Billy Graham has an excellent gift of teaching, but he's not a pastor, he's an evangelist. We all do not have the same gift. And if somebody stands up in front of you and says, "Now speak in tongue, brother, you got to speak in tongue, or else you're not saved," you just say, "You know what, pal? You better read your Bible or you're not going to be saved. You better study the Word of God," because Paul the Apostle himself said, "All do not speak in tongues." That's very important. And note who he wrote it to. He wrote it to the church at Corinth. Man, they were absolutely out of control. But Jack, what about the book of Mark, where it says in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, "And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Doesn't everybody focus on the tongue part? Oh, wait a minute. Those who believe, this is what's going to accompany those who believe. They'll speak with new tongues, brother. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you something. Let's be fair to the Word of God here. If we're going to apply Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and we should, let me ask you this. When's the last time you cast out a demon? When's the last time that you took up a serpent and gave him a kiss? When he bit you, it didn't bother you. When was the last time you laid hands on the sick and they did not recover? When was the last time? You see what I'm saying? How silly it is when people make this a requirement for salvation? Oh, you got to speak in tongues or you're not saved. I had a guy on TV this morning who teaches that very thing. I guess I turned it on just to get all upset. And then there's the guys that used to carry the Bible and shake it and dance and do a little skip up and down. I'm not going to say the platform, I'll say the stage. And just, "Oh, Kawasaki, she wrote a Honda, Suzuki." And then went to teach again. You know, the Bible absolutely says if... You know, the Bible absolutely says that if there's no interpreter, that you're to keep your mouth shut. In 1 Corinthians 14, are you aware of that? Oh, brother, I don't know. When it comes on me, I just lose control. Then it ain't of the Holy Spirit. The, The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's that peace. The Scripture says that God is not the author of confusion. The Bible also says that the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means you can say it if you want, or you don't have to say it if you don't want to. But in 1 Corinthians 14, you ought to jot it down. Don't say tongues doesn't exist anymore, because it does. You'll only look foolish. The Bible says so. It says, do not quench the speaking of tongues. Oh, so what are you saying, Jack? I'm saying if you read 1 Corinthians 14, it says there that you ought to provide an environment for it. The Holy Spirit would never stand up right here through somebody and start speaking in tongues while the Word of God is going out, because He will never interrupt Himself. You don't ever have to. If somebody blurts up, hey, you know, we can just say, you know what, that's out of order. Because the Holy Spirit will never interrupt Himself. If I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit teaching, the Holy Spirit will not interrupt Himself. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will always honor the Word of God above all things. So we need to remember that. But the church at Corinth was an abusive church. And Paul didn't say, that's it, no more tongues. He said, you guys are out of control. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14 that, look, from now on, when you guys come together, we'll have three utterances in tongues, and then after that, no more. Three times in a service, and that's it. Are you aware of that? The Bible says so. Also this, if it's public, and that's what he's talking about in that particular context, if it's a public utterance, you better first of all pray that you have the interpretation, or that there's an interpreter present, someone who has the gift of interpretation. Is that in order or what? And by the way, jot this down. There is never, I repeat, never what is so-called a message in tongues. Never happened. Let's keep reading, and we'll see the reason why. It's in verse 11. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews. You got to circle Jews. Devout men from every nation under heaven. They're Jewish, or they're practicing Judaism. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Isn't that funny? We're confused. We understand exactly what's being said. Isn't that funny? What's going on? These guys are Galileans, and we hear them perfectly in our own language. That's an unfortunate translation there. It should say that they were in awe. They were blown away that these Galileans were speaking these various languages with perfect detail. And by the way, in this particular case, they were known languages of the world. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these Galileans? And that's a hard thing. None of us are Galileans here today, so I'm sure we'll not be offended at this, but basically it would be, aren't those guys just a bunch of like totally uneducated nitwits? They're Galileans. They don't go to school. They have boat businesses and donkey caravan taxi business. They're not scholars. What on earth? Where do these guys learn this? They're shocked. It's a supernatural event. And look what happens. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, our own dialect? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and the conversion, are those who have been converted to Judaism. That's the word proselytes, or proselytes. Those have been converted to Judaism. Here it is, verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, here it is. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Tongues, every time it appears in the Bible, gives glory and praise to God. There's never a message, there's never a sermon, there's never a prophecy. It's always praise and glory and honor to God. You ought to mark that down. You should know that. That will keep both oars in the water. You know, I praise the Lord for what God's doing here, because we've been criticized for we've been criticized by the Baptists for being too charismatic here. And we've been criticized, what did I just say? The Baptist criticize us for being too charismatic, and the charismatic criticize us for being too Baptist. It's probably the truth lies somewhere in between the two points, maybe, you know? I don't know. But you're not going to please everybody. The bottom line is, are we going to teach what men want us to teach? Or are we going to go with what the Bible has to say? And that's very important. But the guideline is it's got to be done in order. And then quickly this. Look at the works of tongues. We just read it about all these men hearing the miraculous intervention of God in their language. Publicly, listen, publicly, when tongues are manifested, there will be an interpreter necessary or no interpreter at all because it will be a known language. You have that? It will be a known language in a public gathering, or if tongues is uttered, there must be an interpretation. The Bible reveals to us in 1 Corinthians 14 again that privately, when you're alone praying, you are to pray in a tongue, and there is no interpreter, and there's not one needed, not one required. 1 Corinthians says so. And it gives you the reasons why, and you can look at them yourself. But we're running through so many deep things here that I hope stimulate you enough before you criticize that you go study. Get the tape, listen to it over and over again. Go study and see what the Bible says. The works of tongues in verses 5 through 11. And then the purpose of tongues in verses the end of verse 11 to verse 13. The purpose of the gift was twofold: to impress to the Jews that a miracle was in the works, in their very presence. And the purpose of the gift, the other reason, is to give God praise and thanks. We looked at that, or we mentioned that earlier. Publicly, from verses 11 to 13, let's look at it. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And verse 13, we have them everywhere still. Others mocking said, these guys are absolutely stoned out of their mind. They're drunk. Isn't that funny? The purpose, to impress upon the Jews that a miracle was in their presence and to give thanks and praise to God. But note this, the power. Note the power. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. I love this guy now. That's great. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. He couldn't say that anymore. You know, a lot of people today, they're blitzed by 7 o'clock in the morning, I guess. But here the word third hour means 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes right into this message. And by the way, we'll read verses 17 to 18 and be done, because so was the Holy Spirit with the little period there at the end of 18. Listen, Peter begins to quote Joel concerning the event that's taking place right then and there, nearly 2,000 years ago. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You ought to put a little mark right there in your Bible, because verse 19 has yet to be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled when Christ returns. We want to end with this. If you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, will you speak in tongues? You might. Oh, well, then I'm not going to ask because I don't want to look like a fool. You won't. God will never do that to you. Well, what if I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and I feel this urge and... It's probably the burrito that you had. Seriously. The Spirit moves or gives us utterance, but it's not like a volcano that's going to explode and you have to evacuate the building. It's under control. And the arena will be provided. It'll be an afterglow setting where we specifically come together to wait upon the Holy Spirit. And some of you here have seen it operated beautifully that way, where there's a tongue and there's an interpretation. And it's to the praise and to the glory and to the honor of Jesus. But I spent undue time on this issue, but maybe not, because so many people are so wigged out about it. What does Calvary Chapel believe, Jack? Calvary Chapel believes that God is still using all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel also believes that because of the abuse of the gifts, people have been unjustifiably pushing the gifts away. And I wrote something down because I didn't want to misquote it. I will agree with you that the gift of tongues has been abused. But because of that abuse, some have tried to explain away the validity of the gift for our times. I want you to know that there is absolutely no scriptural evidence to support the forbidding of tongues in the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:39, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues." And let me say this, tongues is not the issue. And let me say this, I do not have the gift of tongues. Never have. I pray in the Spirit alone privately. It sounds like a tongue. And my authority is 1 Corinthians 14, read it for yourself, and Romans chapter 8. But the issue is not tongues. The issue is having power for a victorious Christian life. The Holy Spirit. He will never come into you and abuse you. He will come into you and give you, or should I say, come upon you and give you power. And the issue always is not the gift. The issue is faith, hope, and love. That is the issue. And we need to keep that in mind. Next week, we're going to look into this most interesting study regarding Peter's message and why the Holy Spirit chose from the book of Joel. Very interesting concerning the timing of the outpouring of the Spirit and all of the gifts of God. Therefore, today, and they'll go right into the millennium in some respects. We'll look at that more tomorrow. Yeah, can you come back tomorrow? And I want to leave this last thought with you. You've seen abuses and you've heard various things and about concerning the gifts of God. I want you to keep this in mind. Concerning Satan's desire for you and for this church. Satan, I should put it as a question to you. Does Satan desire for God to be portrayed as having control? No. He absolutely wants God to look like he's out of control. Does Satan desire to portray God as doing good works? No. Does Satan desire to portray God as having a purpose? No. Does Satan desire to portray God as possessing timing and order? The Holy Spirit brought the gifts, and in this particular situation, the gift of tongues. For the spreading of the gospel, Paul will teach us later for the edification of the body. The time was right. And God has not repealed any of His gifts, nor His Holy Spirit. We need Him, and we need them. Let's pray. Father, we come, and God, we ask You to just right now this morning sit deep, settle strongly, firmly these words this morning. God, a lot of Scripture we went over, a lot of things to consider. I pray that it has stirred up this body enough to go and search and see. Father, we ask You to bless and to lead and to guide. Father, by Your Spirit, give us His insight, His wisdom, His empowering. And Father, cause us to every day become more and more like Jesus by His power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.